morning's service by singing song number 36, Christ Arose. That's song number 36.
Thank you. Brother Adam will bring you one. As always, the service times are listed there in the upper left-hand side. Every Sunday at 10:30 a.m., again at 5:30 p.m. Thursdays at 7, we'll be in 2 Kings chapter number 6. This week, we've got the salvations, the baptisms, the offering totals, as well as the attendance for both the month and year. Over on the right, we're wrapping up the Bible Memory Project. We're in week 7 of 7, so these last 6 books there for the kids to memorize with their corresponding chapters. So once you get that, I know we're running a little low on chocolate bars. In fact, I think we're out. So if the chocolate bars are gone, just consider it an IOU for next week. All right, kids? And then don't forget to retain this. Now that you put all this hard work into memorizing all of this information, keep memorizing it. Keep, you know, working on it until you got it down, because there will be a pop quiz at some point. I don't even know when. I haven't decided yet. And then there'll be an additional special prize to those that can just on the spot recite all of the Old Testament books and their corresponding chapters. This is, of course, for the children and young people. Don't forget also there is the wedding of Thomas Forte and Charlotte Hesser this Friday, October 14th at 2:30 p.m. This, of course, is up at the church building in Tempe, but everyone down here is more than welcome to attend and help them celebrate. And don't feel like if you don't know them, you're not welcome. It's our church members as well, so you guys are more than welcome to go up there. Go up there, get to know them, you know, go ahead and shake their hand. And at the very least, get some cake and some light refreshments. So that will be served after, of course. And I still do have a couple seats in the van. If anybody wants to go, please just let me know. Me and my family will be attending. We've got the yearbook portraits coming up Sunday, October 23rd. So this is coming up on us quick. Please plan to participate. Get your photo taken. Not only will you be included in the yearbook this year, but you'll also receive a high-quality digital file of that photo, which is something that's, you know, that in of itself has got a lot of value to it. I mean, I don't know what they charge for that kind of thing, because we've always just gotten it for free, but there's definitely a premium on that, and that's something you can do a lot of different things with, and you can, you know, also just be a part of the yearbook, you know, be immortalized in the yearbook. We'll be having the EG subs for those that are getting their photo taken while they wait. Obviously, we got to do all of this in one shot, pun intended. On the back, our annual chili cook-off will be hosted on Monday, October 31st from 4:30 to 7:30. So this is our annual thing. We do it every Halloween. You say, wait, that's Halloween. It's like, yep, exactly. That's by design, you know. So if you're not here, we'll just assume you're out there dressed as, you know, whatever they dress as these days, running around worshiping the devil. I mean, trick-or-treating. But again, if you're going to enter a chili, make sure they're made from scratch. So don't go buy some pre-made kit. Don't just go down to Wendy's and get a gallon of their chili. Make sure it's made from scratch. Obviously, you know, you don't have to grow the beans. You know, you don't have to harvest the spices. But you can't just, you know, if you want to harvest beans and spices, by all means, that's, you can. I'm just saying you don't have to. But, you know, you get your, grow your own peppers. You know, I'm sure it'll be great. But you just can't use those pre-made kits, you know, like the chili seasoning packets and things like that, because that kind of takes the competition out of it. And again, don't get super excited. You know, I know I kind of set a high bar that first year with the gift cards from Amazon. There will be prizes. In fact, I just got, you know, the first, you know, part of the first, second, and third place prize. It's probably not anything to get too excited about, but it's something you can commemorate the event with. You know, you can win the wooden spoon, you know, with the engraving on it, the chili spoon, which would be cool to hang. It's decorative. Maybe that's not appealing to some of you, but there will be probably some small gift cards, too, for those who place first, second, and third. And also the church will be providing the spice cider, and we'll have the bean dip, the Mrs. Anderson's recipe, which is always good. I typically just fill up on that, but I will definitely be taste testing all of the chilies as well. And I'm going to do it a little different this year as far as the testing goes. We're not going to have a panel of judges, and we're not going to turn into connoisseurs down here. We're not going to rate on all these different, you know, aspects of the chili. Just whatever chili you like best for whatever reason is the best chili, and you know, that's the one you vote for. Everyone will get to vote, but here's the thing. I'm also going to have just like some small cups and wooden disposable spoons. So you don't have to, you know, you can taste each chili individually before deciding which one you're going to fill up on, okay, if any of them. So I'm sure there's going to be plenty of good chilies. There's always very good chilies at this thing. I get super excited. I look forward to this. I've literally planned, like, a whole diet around this date. So I'm not kidding about that either. Like, I was like, well, I know the chili cook-off's on this day, and I'm going to want to eat. So I don't know. I'm excited about it. Hopefully you are too. But come on out. Yeah, you don't have to bring a chili. You can just come and eat. But who's thinking they're going to go ahead and make a chili and enter it into the contest? We've got a couple hands. All right. Well, we'll have to stock up on the bean dip, I guess. But anyway, come on out either way. Below that, I've got an exciting announcement about a homeschool field trip. Now, this is for scheduled around and for the Tucson members. So, of course, the Phoenix members are more than welcome to come to this, but they're going to work around our schedule on this one, and we're going to do a few just local activities here. We're going to go to the Arizona Sonora Desert Museum. Has anybody here ever been to that? A couple people. All right, well, we're going to, you know, you can enjoy it again. Did you get to enjoy the live animal theater last time you went? Did you get that? Oh, you got that? All right, so this is old news to you. You know, you could take it or leave it, right? But we're going to go there. I haven't been there. I've heard great things about it, that it's really cool. A lot of wildlife and things like that. So we'll have a self-guided tour. And then at the end, at 11 o'clock, we're actually going to have a live animal theater where they'll bring like an, I don't know what it is. I think they bring, if they have them, they'll bring out a snake that the kids can touch. I think they said a diamondback rattler. No, I'm kidding. Some kind of snake that's non-venomous, obviously. But they usually have like an owl, I think, or, you know, something. They have like, so you're going to be right there with the animal. I remember doing stuff like that when I was a kid, and I really always enjoyed that stuff. I'll try not to get too excited when I'm there and get getting, start hip-checking kids to try to touch the hawk or whatever. But anyway, if you want to go to this is open to all families with homeschool-age children. So your kids don't have to be homeschooled, but this is open to families with, you know, children that are in school, be it homeschool or public school or whatever, okay? So, but plan to arrive no later than 8 at no later, that's who edited this, no later than, not at is what it should say, no later than 8:45 a.m. The event is from 9 to 12, but we need you there earlier than 9 so that we can, you know, at 8:45 is when we want to go pay at the window, pay for everybody that's there, and then go in, okay? So if you're not there at 8:45, then, you know, and if we've already gone in and you're late, you're going to have to pay for yourself or skip out on the activity. Of course, you'll still be welcome to the live animal theater and all that, but they might just end up charging you. So just be there on time, be there early, and get in there. And then, of course, this is for, again, all families of school-age children are welcome to attend. One parent is permitted for families with 5 children, okay? And this is important because we try to keep the cost down on these events so that we can do more of them. Make it affordable for the church as well. And again, we're getting a good rate on this. This is like a $20 to $30 value per person, depending on the age. So we're getting a good rate, but we do try to keep it down to one family or one parent per family of 5 children. 2 parents if you have more than 5 of your children, okay? And if you do plan on coming, please sign up back there, just a last name and how many people to expect. And I don't need to know a bunch of ages or anything. Just name and the number, if you could. So I'm excited about that. That'll be good. That's coming up on November 11th, so you got time to plan. But also below that, we have the songs scheduled for the upcoming services. Take note of that. Learn them if you would like. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching this morning.
Song number 27, The Old Run Cross.
Where the
as the plate goes around, you can follow along with me as I read from Genesis chapter number 2 this morning. Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2, the Bible reads, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his works which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, and the day that the Lord God made the heaven, made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the face of the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there put he the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. From thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, and that is which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make for him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he had called them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And God gave names to all cattle. And Adam gave names to all cattle and the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the time that we have to come together for the preaching of the Word of God. I pray that you would meet with us, Lord, that you would help me, Lord, to preach this morning. You'd fill me with your Spirit, and Lord, that you would help me to edify the body tonight or this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So I'm going to put the previous series that I had started last week on Seeking to Excel, I'm going to kind of put that on hold. In fact, I think that's probably just going to be a series that I kind of, I'm saying this because probably a lot of people were anticipating another sermon in that series this morning, but I'll probably just kind of sprinkle that in throughout the rest of, not just this year, but you know, the coming year to our next anniversary, just to kind of keep that in front of us, because I think, again, I don't want to re-preach all that. That is a good thing to keep in front of us throughout the year. But, you know, if I just get up here and just preach all of those sermons and never talk about that again, that's probably going to be a concept that kind of slips the mind. That's something we want to keep in front of us, seeking to excel. So in the meantime, I'm going to preach, you know, a couple sermons. I don't know, I might start and stop as I go, but I want to preach a series of sermons on lessons from leaders. Lessons from leaders, and just going through the Bible and just looking at different leaders in the Bible and seeing what things we can learn from them. Because leadership is a very important thing. You know, leadership is something that, you know, we all are going to have to deal with to some degree or another, either as leaders or as those that are led. You know, this will be hopefully a beneficial sermon series to us. And, you know, there's a lot that's written out there on leadership. You know, I have something, this is something obviously I've been thinking about a lot lately. You know, leadership, being a leader, not only in the home, but in the church and elsewhere, you know, thinking about what it means to be a leader, how to be a leader. And what I've discovered is that there's a lot that's written on leadership. You go on Amazon and you go into the book department and write leadership. You know, there's going to be all kinds of authors, all kinds of books. And probably there's a lot of things you could glean from those books. You know, I've read a few here and there, and there's definitely things that you could take from them. But really, you know, the greatest book on leadership is the Bible, in my opinion, especially when it's coming to the context of, fulfilling our biblical roles as leaders, we should go first to the Bible. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with these other books, these other speakers and things like that. Obviously, there's a lot of things we can learn from. But a lot of time they talk about leadership in the context of some corporate setting or how to excel as an entrepreneur and things like that. And that's all fine and good for people that are going down that avenue in life. But really, you know, we here in the church, you know, we are either going to be leaders ourselves or those that are led in a biblical way. You know, we need to look at leadership from a biblical perspective. That's why I kind of want to go through this series on lessons from leaders. And the first person we're going to look at is the first man, Adam. You know, and Adam was somebody that was appointed as a leader. We see him, being a leader as a husband and also as a servant of God even prior to that. And there's a few things I think that we can learn from Adam this morning. And the first thing I want to point out, as I've already said, is that leadership is something that is necessary. Leadership is necessary. You know, we need to have leadership in our life. We need to have people leading us. We ourselves need to be leaders. God has ordained that certain people lead in certain functions and within certain, you know, relationships, that there is a leader and that there is a follower. You know, any organization that gets anything done has a leader. There's somebody at the head. There's somebody that's leading the charge. There's someone that's giving directives. There's somebody that's saying, this is what we're going to do. This is not what we're going to do. And leading the charge and directing people. Leadership is something that is very necessary. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again, is that leadership is something that is so necessary that, you know, it's not just going to exist in a vacuum. Something will always will step into the role of leadership, whether it's God-ordained or not. Somebody will step into leadership because leadership is necessary. Things have a forward momentum. Things have to be carried forward. Things have to get done. That requires leadership, whether it's, you know, biblical or not. People are going to lead. You know, somebody is going to lead you in life. You know, this is proof that leadership is necessary. Is that, you know, you think, oh, no, I'm going to be my own person. I'm going to do my own thing. It's like, well, you're following somebody. You're following some influence in your life. Everybody is following some kind of an influence in our life. You know, everybody is following, you know, some influence that they get, you know, out there in the world or, you know, in their own home or, you know, from the church, from God, from the Bible. You know, we're all going to follow somebody. And people, you know, they want to rebel. They want to go against that. They want to, you know, strike out and be independent and make their own decisions. And obviously, I get that. We make our own decisions. But we often make those decisions, if we're being honest, you know, under the influence of other people. We look at what other people have done, and in a sense, they are leading us. Whether or not we're going to say that's my leader, we allow other influences to come into our lives and direct us and guide us, and we base our decisions upon influences that come into our life. Because leadership is necessary. We will follow somebody or something. So it's important that, you know, we make sure we're following the right leadership, and we understand what leadership is, what it isn't, the pitfalls and things like that. These are the type of things I want to cover when it comes to this, this idea of learning from leaders. What we see from Adam, first of all, is that leadership is necessary. If you look there in Genesis chapter 2, keep a bookmark in Genesis. We're going to be there all morning. But look at verse 7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there put he the man whom he had formed." So notice that God makes man and then makes the garden and then puts the man in it. You know, man has been made outside of the garden, and God is putting man into the garden, which he has made for a very explicit purpose. You know, there's things that he wants him to do, right? He's giving him work. And it says in verse 9, "And out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for fruit, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now jump down to verse 15. And he said, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to just lay around and sit in a hammock and just enjoy the fruit and enjoy the vegetables." No, he put him in there, what? To dress and to keep it. He's saying, look, I'm going to put you in this garden, this paradise that I've created, and you're going to be there for a purpose. I want to put you in charge of this garden, dressing it and keeping it. Okay, so he's there to maintain this garden. What's going on here? God is ordaining Adam to be a leader, right? He's saying that you are over the garden that I've created. And God has put him in there for a very explicit purpose, to dress and to keep it. And there's a couple things we can learn from, you know, these ideas of this idea of dressing and keeping the garden. You know, when a leadership is necessary because of the fact that, you know, leaders are there to, in a sense, you know, dress the garden, right? They're there to make sure that things and that people live up to their full potential. God didn't want just the garden to go wild. God didn't want it to just be uncurated. God wanted, you know, wanted Adam to make it, you know, probably through his own influence, gave him a lot of free will, obviously, to do what he wanted, but to, you know, make sure that this part of the garden looked this way and this part of the garden looked that way, and he helped this plant out and made sure, you know, he staked this tomato and, you know, he weeded this cucumber patch or whatever. You know, I'm not much of a, you know, gardener myself, but, you know, I know enough. You know, that's where vegetables come from, right? You know, so he's putting them in there to, you know, dress this garden. What does he do? What, you know, what's the application we can take there? Is that leadership is necessary to make sure that things live up to their full potential. Say, why is it so important to have a leader? Why is it that God has ordained leadership? What is one of the things that a leader is responsible for? Well, it's to dress the garden. It's to make sure that things, you know, look the way that they should look, that they can live up to their full potential. You know, and really, when it comes to leaders, we probably end up just talking a lot about husbands and fathers, because those are probably the two most prominent areas of leadership that we're familiar with. Right? Those are probably two very familiar offices of leadership that are going to apply to the broadest group of people, is in the area of being a husband and being a father. So when it comes to this idea of dressing or making sure that things live up to their full potential as a leader, you know, it's a father's job as a leader to make sure that their children succeed, that they lead them to success. And I'm not just talking about making sure that they earn a six-figure income. I'm not just talking to make sure that they excel in academics or athletics or any other worldly pursuit. Look, there's nothing wrong with those things. I'm not saying those things should be discounted. Of course, we want our children to be successful as responsible adults, as citizens, going out and being able to provide for themselves, provide for a family, to be intelligent, to be smart, to be in good health. Of course, lead in that area and make sure that we dress them, in a sense, make sure that they live up to their potential in those areas. But more importantly is that they live up to their potential spiritually, that our children become what they can be, all that they become in a spiritual sense. And that is something that falls squarely upon the parents and specifically the father to make sure our children live up to their potential, that they succeed. We ought to, as fathers, as leaders, be dressing up, you know, the garden of our children's lives, making sure things are where they're supposed to be, that we're weeding and that we're pruning and that we're, you know, helping them to grow, that we're nurturing. If you would, go over to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. Keep something in Genesis 2. Go to Ephesians 6. We're going to be in Ephesians 6 a few times. You want to keep another bookmark there. But go to Ephesians chapter number 6. So when it comes to this idea of being a leader, we have to understand that leadership is necessary because it's important that people be led. Why do we need leaders? Because people need to be led. Because children, you know, need fathers to be leaders so that they can live up to their full potential. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. This is why the Bible commands it. You say, you know, you're kind of, you know, I know you're expounding the Old Testament there in Genesis chapter 2, but, you know, it's kind of a general explanation. Can you give me some specific, scriptures on this idea of fathers leading their children? Well, yes, I can. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And, you know, we as parents love this verse, especially because it's addressed to children, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know, it's right for children to obey their parents. It goes on and says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long upon the earth. You know, this is something that gets preached at the kids often, and this is something that needs to be preached at the kids often. Children need to focus on obeying their parents, obeying their parents. You say, why do you harp on that so much? Because this is, you know, something that children struggle with, you know, to some degree or another. Again, I'll get on the kids some other time. I'm talking about the fathers right now. But he says in verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we could see here that it's a father's job to bring up his children, and not just so that there's some kind of success out in the world. I'm not against that. Obviously, that's something, you know, that takes place and is good. But he's saying here to nurture them and admonish them, raise them up in the nurture and admonition of what? Of the Lord. I'm making sure, first and foremost, that their spiritual success is what we're pursuing. That we make sure that they have a good example of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be a godly father, what it means to be a godly mother, what it means to be a Christian. These are the things that we ought to be teaching our children. This is how we're going to, in a sense, dress up, again, that garden of their lives. And notice he says in verse 4, provoke not your children to wrath. You know, and children might be, you know, tempted to latch onto that and say, see, the Bible says you should never make me upset, Dad. The Bible says you should never do anything that's going to make me mad. That's not what it's saying. You know, you gotta kind of get this context in context and understand that what he's talking about when he's saying not provoking them to wrath, what I believe he's saying is not to have unreasonable expectations for your children. Not to set a bar that's unattainable to where now they could never attain that. You know, I believe it's good for us to have bars for our children, to have standards for them to attain to. We have to make sure that they can actually attain it. I mean, just think about it in the sports world. If you had a pole vaulter, right? Those people that jump over those, you know, they run and they launch themselves over those bars. What if they set the bar at 10 stories and said, there you go. That's what, they wouldn't even bother. You know, they'd say, this is a joke. You know, they'd throw the pole down and walk away and go do something else. And then we'd be sitting there going, oh, what, you can't do it? What's the matter? Weak? You scared? You know, it's provoking them to wrath because it's an unreasonable expectation. You know, we should set a bar that's higher than maybe what our children think they can attain, but that we know they can attain through effort, through diligence, through hard work, through, you know, discipline. But don't provoke them to wrath by having unreasonable expectations. But rather, what? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, David said, thy gentleness hath made me great. You know, we should be gentle, we should nurture. And these nurturing is not necessarily something you think about when it comes to fatherhood, but this is what the Bible's saying. That we as fathers should nurture our children. It gives me the idea of Adam in the garden, you know, nurturing a plant. Maybe starting out with that sapling, that stripling, that he's taking care of it, he's nurturing it, making sure that the roots go down deep so that it can grow and become a great tree. You know, this is how we should lead our children. You know, make sure that we have standards that are going to challenge them but not provoke them to wrath. Go to Colossians chapter number 3. This is something that's reiterated, okay? And God addresses fathers because, again, it's important to have leadership. Leadership is necessary. It's necessary in the home. It's necessary in any organization. It's necessary out there in the world. As I said in the beginning, that's why there's just a plethora of books that are written on this subject. Because people understand, even out there in the world, the need and importance for leadership. It's important to have it. So we have to take a minute here. If it's so important, it's a subject that we should examine and ask ourselves, are we living up to it in these different areas? Fathers should ask themselves, are we living up to our roles as leaders within our home? I'll read to you from Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. So again, this idea that, oh, don't provoke your children to wrath, that means never, you know, do anything that's going to upset your children. No, it says there that Paul's saying, as an example of God chastening his children, he's saying, look, we've had fathers of our flesh, you know, earthly fathers, which corrected us. And boy, were they way out of line. Who do they think they were to correct us? No, he's saying, and we gave them reverence. You know, we respected them. We feared them because that was their God-given role to correct us. You know, that's part, you say, you know, nurture, and it's, you know, bring your children up in the nurture of the Lord. You know, nurturing him, you know, nurturing that child. But also, you know, the admonition of the Lord. You know, admonishment can come in a lot of different forms. Admonishment can be a word of encouragement. Admonishment can be some advice. Admonishment can be setting an example. But, you know, admonishment can also be, you know, some chastening. Admonishment can also be, you know, the correcting that comes in the flesh. And so we should give that reverence. That's part of a father's job. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? You say, why does Dad have to be so stern? Why does Dad have to draw such a hard line? Why does Dad have to have these standards? Because that's what he's expecting you to live up to. Because he knows you can. And that is an example of God unto you. Oh, my parents' standards are just so unreasonable. Have you read the Bible? Have you ever read that, you know, we've all come short of the glory of God, that there's no one good? Do you realize that God is a God with standards? That God has expectations for his children here on earth? So why should it surprise us when our earthly fathers are doing the same thing, that have similar expectations? You know, that's right. That's what it means to nurture and admonish your and admonish your children. And that is a form of leadership. And that leadership is important. You need to have that in your life. I mean, and look at the world that kids are growing up in without fathers. I didn't get a bunch of statistics. That usually bores people to death, you know. But do I really have to get up here and make the case that our nation and our world is suffering because of the death, you know? But do I really have to get up here and make the case that our nation and our world is suffering because of a lack of fathers? It's a huge problem in our society today when children are growing up in broken and fatherless homes. That's, you know, proof right there that leadership is important. And if you have that leadership in your life, you should be grateful for it. He goes on and says in Hebrews 10, I know you're in Colossians 3, it says, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, you know, when that correction is coming, when the talking to is being given, when correction is coming, when the talking to is being given, when the spanking is happening, you know, no kid is smiling. They're not looking forward to that. You know, usually they're coming into the room or, you know, coming to dad with the spoon. And fathers, do not live up to our roles as leaders. You know, things are not going to live up to their potential. If Adam got put into that garden and just said, well, I really don't care what it looks like, it's not going to look good. It's just going to, well, how is this any different from what's outside the garden? You have to take time to curate that garden. You have to take time to, manicure it and make sure it's different. What's the point of the garden? So it doesn't look like the wild earth that's outside of it. But it took a man, it took a leader to make sure that happened. Look, if we as God's people, as fathers in Christian homes and husbands, don't live up to our role as fathers, you know, don't be surprised when your children turn out just as wild and overgrown as the world. Because someone has to exercise them in these ways. Someone has to do the nurturing. Someone has to do the admonishing. And the Bible's showing us in Ephesians and Colossians, chapter 3, verse 21, that falls on the squarely on the shoulders of the father. Look at chapter Colossians 3, verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. He's not saying never upset your kids. Stand there, hands and knees, and pull the weeds out and do the pruning to make that happen. And that's why he was there, to be a leader. He's there to dress it and what? And to keep it. You know, he's there to keep it. Dress it so that it'll live up to its potential, that it could be everything that it could be, but also to keep it. And without leaders, you know, it tells me is that without leaders, things get out of hand. If no one's there to prune that garden, to weed it, things are going to get out of hand. You know, I have a backyard that's living proof of this. You know, I haven't been back there. I haven't, you know, the proverbial preacher's yard, okay? It's, you know, that's, I get, maybe I'm leaning on that too much as an excuse. But, you know, the grass is getting tall. There's a goat head that's springing up. You know, the tree that I trimmed now, you know, flourished yet again. The thorn bush at the top of the little hill up near the neighbor's fence is reaching out. It's the biggest it's ever been. Say, why is that? Because I haven't bothered to go back there and keep it. You know, I'm saying, well, I'll wait till it cools off, and we're getting there. All right. This isn't a sermon about my poor, you know, housekeeping skills. All right. We could talk about that privately. But it serves as a great example. This is really why I've let it happen, just so I could have this illustration. Is that, you know, if we don't keep things, they grow. They get out of hand. And it's the same way, when it comes to a father, when it comes to a husband. If we just let things get out of hand, if we don't keep things pruned and trimmed, they're just going to grow wild. And we talked about fatherhood, but, you know, I should have had to keep something there in Colossians 3. If you got something there, you can go back if you want. But, you know, we talked about when it comes to fatherhood as a man, but what about, you know, as a husband? You know, marriages get out of hand, don't they? When things aren't kept in order, when there isn't, you know, a real clear distinction made about who's in charge and who isn't, okay? And this isn't popular, but I don't care. You know, ask me if I care. Actually, you don't even have to ask me. I'll just tell you right now. I don't care. I don't care what the world's philosophy is on this. We've seen what that's led to. Nothing gets to her husband. Why? So that there can be a leader. You know, to have a leader, you have to have a follower. You have to have somebody who is submitted to that leadership. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. You should have already still have something in Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This is another thing that's commanded over and over in Scripture. You know, we can get after the wives and say, oh, they need to submit. But you know what that means? Is that the fathers, or the husbands rather, need to lead. They need to be that leadership. You know, leadership is important. Why? So that we can help things to flourish and to grow and to become what they can become. Also, leadership is important. Adam was put in that garden not just to dress it, but to keep it, to subdue it. God told him to have dominion over all the earth, right? He was there to subdue it, to bring things into its submission, okay? And wives are explicitly told to submit to their husbands. It says again, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And this is real important because, you know, look at where our world has gotten today. Look at the divorce rates. And people say, oh, well, it's the same in the church. Yeah, because this isn't being preached in the church either. Newsflash, say, oh, this doesn't work. It works if it's put into practice. It works if it's being preached and people know what to do, what God expects. But we live in a society today that has liberated women from being women. And I didn't know that was something they needed to be freed from. You know, and being a woman today means to be as much like a man as you can, apparently. You know, being completely opposite of what God has created you to be. You know, how far should I go with my submission to my husband? As unto the Lord. You know, and I'll say this, you know, how much a wife submits to her husband, you know, it shows how submitted she is to God. Not because her husband is some kind of God, but because that's what God is telling her to do. Does that make sense? You're not, I'm disobeying my husband when I don't submit. You're actually disobeying God. Not because your husband is some kind of, you know, emissary of God or something, but because that's what God told you to do. He said submit. Okay? I mean, that's what my Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. How much? How much is he a head of wife? How much is he the leader in that relationship? Even as Christ is the head of the church. You know, and again, I'm kind of picking on the ladies a little bit, but this should, you know, speak to the husbands as well. This should tell us that, you know, leadership is important inside of the home, not just with children, but also in our marriages. You know, and you say, why are so many marriages just out of control? Why are they wild and overgrown? Why is it that they haven't been kept? It's because people don't want to fulfill their roles. And part of it, again, is the fault of the man. Because men believe they're going to stand alongside, you know, their liberal girlfriends, you know, and you know, hold the sign next to them and say, abortion on demand, you weakling. You know, why don't you act like a man? You know what the greatest irony is? This is what women are looking for in men. Leadership. They want men to actually be men. It's the greatest, it's ironic. You would think that that's not the case. That they want, you know, women today want men to be more like women, and so that women can be more like men. You know, but we're designed in such a way, I mean, it's ingrained in us from creation that women want to, whether they want to admit it or not, they want to be submissive. They want to have somebody to follow. They want someone to be that. They want to be that provider, that nurturer, that protector. It's built into us. So why fight it? Why not just go along? Why not just do what the Bible says? Husbands, you know, love your wives. Wives, submit unto your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And everybody's happy. And the garden looks good. After that, when everyone's doing what they're supposed to, when leadership is in its proper place. Look at verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Well, I let him make all the decisions when it comes to, you know, where we're going to eat. You know, but when it comes to everything else, you know, it's up to me. You know, we have a 50-50 marriage. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. It says there at the end of verse 24, in everything. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Well, you know, that's why you got a wild marriage. That's why you got a marriage that's getting out of hand. That's why you got a marriage that where there is no peace. That's why it's a marriage where, you know, you can't tell if you have a godly Christian marriage or if you've got some, you know, worldly marriage. You can't tell if you're in the garden or if you're out. They can be what they need to be. He's saying, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Why they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, and of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man in the heart of the heart, which in that which is not corruptible. You know, you want your husband to be the leader that he wants to be, give him an opportunity to be it. You want him to go ahead and to you know, step into that role, you know, then why don't you adorn yourself, as it says here, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. You know, I'd go ahead and be the leader, but she keeps hogging up all the decision making. And she doesn't leave anything left over. Notice verse 5, for this after this in manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. It's saying, look, holy women of old, those that trusted in God, they were what? In subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Lord. What is she saying? Not God, but she's saying boss. That's all Lord means, just boss. You're in charge. You know, that's how much a wife should be in subjection to her husband. And that shows us how important leadership is. When you have another human being is to say, I'm just going to trust you for everything. I'm going to trust you to take care of me, to provide for me, to protect me, to fulfill your role as a leader. You know, that puts a lot of importance on that leader, doesn't it? You know, a lot of people, they want to get into positions of leadership appointed to be followers. You know, and good marriages are made by leaders and followers. Same thing for any organization. You know, same thing with the church. A good church that's going to thrive and do well is going to have a leader and it's going to have followers. Leadership is appointed. Going back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 again. Where you were in 2, but go back to 1. Notice before God ever put Adam in that garden, he had already appointed him as a leader over every living thing. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over every living thing that creepeth. Over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. What can we learn from Adam as a leader is that leadership is not only necessary in order for things to be what they can be and to keep things in order, but also that leadership is something that is appointed by God. Say, well, I just don't think that, you know, any one person has to puff yourself up. Oh, I'm the leader. But again, this goes back to my point that, you know, because leadership is necessary, it means that there's a lot of accountability for those that are in that position. You know, wouldn't you say that that's a pretty important position of leadership as a father and as a husband? I'd say it's pretty important. Maybe you wouldn't. I don't know, because it's pretty quiet out there. But I think it's important. Okay, there we go. All right. So I'm not alone on this, okay? It's pretty important for, you know, to be a leader as a husband and as a father, isn't it? But, you know, that leader, and we could sit there and think, oh, it must be nice to be the leader. You know, it comes with a lot of responsibility. Leadership, and that's why the last thing I want to look at this morning is that leadership is accountable. That's what we learn from Adam. Like, oh, it must be nice to be Adam. It must be nice to go in the garden and have the say-so how things are going to be. It must be nice to just tell your wife how it's going to be in the home. It must be nice to just, you know, straighten the kids out, boss. You know what? To whom much is given shall also much be required. Leadership is held accountable. That's what we learn from Adam. That's the last lesson we're going to look at here. Genesis 3, verse 9. This is, of course, after the fall, that thou shouldest not eat. So, yeah, Adam was put into a very special place of leadership. He had a lot of authority, but he also had some directives that he had to obey. He was commanded not to eat of that tree. And when he ate of it, what happened? He got held accountable. Leadership gets held accountable. And it's important to understand that because, you know, as leaders, because, you know, we can't just think that leadership is unimportant. Or just think, well, I know I'm a leader, but it doesn't really matter if I do a good job at it or not. I know I'm a father and a husband, but, you know, if I do an okay job at it, then nothing bad's going to happen. No, bad things are going to happen. People are going to get cursed. Lives are going to be ruined. People are going to struggle. People are going to go through hardships when leadership doesn't step up to the plate and behave itself as it ought to and to take accountability for the responsibility that it's been given. You know, and the last thing I'll point out kind of as a subpoint to the fact that leadership is accountable. You say, well, why does leadership have to be held accountable? Because leadership will fail. Leadership will fail. Let me just go ahead and break it to you. Leaders fail all the time. Sometimes it's a really big to hold them accountable. Well, God, for one. And he'll have to suffer the consequences for his mistakes just like anybody else. And from that day forward, you know, Adam had to, you know, toil in the sweat of his brow. And it was hard work from that day forward. You know, but leadership will fail. What's important when it comes to this idea of leadership failing is that they learn from their failures. Learn from their failures. You know, Adam definitely learned from his mistakes. And this was definitely a failure in leadership because it says that, and I won't take the time to read in Genesis 3, but when Eve ate of that fruit, she gave to her husband with her. You don't think Adam knew what was going on? Adam knew what was going on. He's like, oh, I know what this is. This is from that one tree. We're not supposed to eat this. What have you done? You know, and he went along with it. That's why the Bible says in 1 Timothy that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. You know, and let me just close on this idea. Well, I won't close here, but I'm getting close, I promise. Is that, you know, I think sometimes I heard a woman say, it's failure. It has consequences, and leaders need to take responsibility for their actions, for their failures. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 11. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten the tree whereof I commanded thou that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest me, she gave me to eat of the tree I did eat. That's not an excuse. God didn't go, oh, Eve tricked you. Oh, it was her fault. And notice he's kind of blaming God in this too. The woman that thou gavest me. This is your fault, God. You know, leaders need to learn to take responsibility for their failures. You failed at marriage, own it. You failed raising your children, own it. You failed, you know, in your capacity as a leader on the job, own it. Take responsibility. Don't be one of these people who just keeps, you know, shifting blame. Oh, it was God's fault. You gave me that woman. If you hadn't given her to me, it was just me by myself and all the animals, you know, I'd still have this rib, and I wouldn't be in this predicament that I'm in. He's blaming God. Oh, it's the woman's fault. You know, if my wife would just straighten up and be what she's supposed to be, yeah, but does that excuse you for not being what you're supposed to be? They need to own their mistakes. That's what leaders need to do. And we can learn these, you know, important lessons about the importance of leadership and, you know, understanding most of all that if we fail to lead, we fail those that we lead. Look, if we don't lead the way we ought to, we're failing those. We're not. It's not just going to be on us. We're going to be held accountable, and it's not going to be just us that suffers. If we fail to lead, we're failing those that are supposed to be led. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for, Lord, the opportunity to serve you in our lives, to fulfill the roles that you've given us as husbands, as wives, as fathers, as children, as mothers, Lord, as leaders, as followers. Thank you that you've given us our respective roles. Lord, I pray to help us to all understand those roles, the importance of fulfilling those roles, and Lord, especially as leaders, those of us that do lead, that we would understand the importance of leadership, that we wouldn't just tune this out, Lord, but that we would understand how important it truly is. Help us to learn many valuable lessons as we look at the men that you have appointed as leaders throughout the Word of God. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and close. with one more song.
Stand up for Jesus.